It is now about 40 years since the destruction of the medieval cathedral at Coventry. During that period, countless numbers of pilgrims from all over the world have journeyed to what has become a great symbol of hope and resurrection, the phoenix alive and risen from the ashes. There in the shell of an ancient splendour stands the symbol of new life, raised from the ruins and set up in the sanctuary, the great cross formed from two charred beams. We're now approaching the end of our meditative journey, a pilgrimage which, taking the straight path, as indicated by the great I Am sayings of Jesus, brings us inescapably to the central drama of St. John's Gospel, crucifixion and resurrection. And it is upon this ground that we must stand if we are to look with understanding at the last of these tremendous declarations of truth. Yet that which is proclaimed so clearly through the death and rising again of Jesus is powerfully implicit in every word which proceeds from his lips. It is there by immediate implication in each of the I Am sayings. And there are no alternative routes. There is no substitute. The divinity at the heart of humanity, so perfectly manifested in Jesus Christ, can be reached and realized only through denial of the pseudo-identity, the false self, the ego. And here, let us listen to the words of Jesus as recorded in another gospel. Whoever cares for his own safety is lost. But if a man will let himself be lost for my sake, he will find his true self. His true self. Herein lies the true meaning of the words, the offence of the cross. That is, that until man finds his true, or Christ's self, he has no real identity. And this to human vanity is intolerable. The drama of the crucifixion is clothed in the cultural and religious dress of its day, the Judaism of 2,000 years ago. And it is in the language and symbolism of this specific historical situation that the New Testament records are presented. Its true, full, and inner significance is timeless. And this cannot be limited by, nor relegated to, an exclusive community, nor even a limited period of history. The early Christians saw in the death of Jesus the putting to death of the ego or false self, and in his resurrection the promise of eternal life. And this for them constituted a gospel. I, said Jesus, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. When he, the true I Am, is exalted in the human heart, then this divinity at the heart of humanity radiates forth in irresistible power. Like a magnet, it draws men into the orbit of divine love. And this is also the drawing of the Father, without which, says Jesus, no man comes unto me. And it is here, in the very presence of this great mystery, that we need to stand if we are to understand. So let us be silent together. And let the silence of our bodies our emotions and our minds bring to birth the stillness within the deep center, which is the mirror of truth. Let us now look from the perspective of the crucifixion and resurrection at the last of the great I am assertions. Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, is dead. Jesus had been sent for in the hope that he would arrive in time to heal him of his sickness. But it is 4 days after his death that we see Jesus standing before the tomb. Prior to this, Martha had said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And after this, Jesus goes with the family to the tomb, where at his command, Lazarus comes forth from the dead. Centuries of promoting the doctrine and propagating the language of the resurrection of the body, with no related cultivation of inner perception, has left us today with imagery which for the majority has lost all meaning. As a result, resurrection is either discarded as a discredited and obsolete belief, or relegated to some future happening best left in the mists of obscurity. To get our perspectives correct, we need to see that as the crucifixion of Jesus expressed in time and space that which is always true, so the resurrection expresses an immediate reality. For the raising up of the body is to realize one's true being already in another dimension, a dimension other than the physical. And once again, this cannot be understood either by analysis of the scriptures nor by a study of the doctrine. As we have already observed, truth cannot be known in the abstract. It can only be realized. We then allow the realization to take shape within the imagery. This is the way in which meaning is given to symbol and imagery. To study the imagery with the wrong faculties is to substitute the shadow for the substance. It is because we have done this that there is so much confusion, division, and unbelief amongst those whose public profession of faith is in the resurrection of the body. The flowering of understanding must be from within. This alone breaks through the conditioned thinking which relates everything to a time span, which again, in terms of eternity, is meaningless. Time has to do only with the existence of the physical body, which is but a pale reflection of the real and glorious body. It is the real and glorious body which has its being, its substance, within the I Am identity. Here is the seed within which is contained the full bloom. But the growth into complete planthood is not something which happens at the end of history, for time is ended by the very process. It is happening now at another level of consciousness within another dimension. I remember as a student coming across a delightful book by one Andrew Murray called The Present Tenses of the Christian Life. It is all in the present, and the movement is in a direction other than forwards and backwards, which are the only movements possible to the intellect. Past and future are the grooves within which it moves. It is only the direct perception which follows the moving into another dimension of being, and which is given to those who acknowledge, like Jesus, that they can do nothing of themselves, that enables us to see that the resurrection is even now taking place. We are even now building up the resurrection body. For where the I Am is raised to its rightful place, at the heart of humanity, there is humanity exalted into its resurrection glory. And here we touch upon another mystery, for this is the coming together of the whole Christ, which, when manifested completely throughout the whole created order, is the second coming. But we have, as I have said before, trivialized the gospel, reduced the glorious Christ, who is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who fills all things, reduced him to a projection of the human imagination. We have cut him down to our size and kept him carefully at bay. A personality image external to the great movement of God in history and at the heart of humanity. We have made him an object of faith and devotion, yet refused to believe in him. We have highly exalted his likeness made in our own image, yet rejected the imprint of his image upon our souls. The truth as it is in Jesus, we have shrunken into sanctions, small ethical codes, prohibitions, and moral platitudes. All this, a terrible caricature of the Word made flesh. We have defended the truth and denied its operation within us. And above all, we have failed to see him operating beyond the petty and exclusive boundaries we have erected. Yet he continues to shine forth in his glory. I want now to show you another, our last picture from the New Testament. Look into this picture as you would look towards the rising sun. Hold yourself within its imagery and its influence. Allow it to do its own work, to be a means of grace and a hope of glory. The picture is from the last book of the Bible. So let John's vision be your vision. See what he saw. Feel what he felt. Know what he knew. So allow the picture to form itself before you and to draw you to it. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden girdle around his breast. His head and his hair were white as white wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth issued a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Here in words, we have the outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual reality, or grace, as it is called. To try and work from these words to more words of supposed explanation is what frequently happens when we pursue what is commonly called a study of the Bible. This is to go into the bypass meadow of speculation. It is this approach which is characteristic of many an endeavour to understand the great doctrines of the faith. To pursue truth in this way is what St. Paul calls the activity of the natural man, who cannot know the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. But to return to the picture, to allow the immediacy of its impact upon our souls, contains within it the seeds of all the responses evoked by the great sayings of Jesus, upon which we have pondered during this course. The resurrection of the body is even now taking place as we lift our perceptions from the limitations of time and of space. That is, as we establish for ourselves vision and values no longer restricted to the five senses. And all this is to live fully in the here and now, completely involved in, yet never submerged by, the affairs of our day and time, whether they be social, political, economic, or religious. For we are in the world, yet not of the world. Our citizenship, as St. Paul says, is in heaven. For our meditation, we return to the picture in the book of Revelation. And as we return, we take with us that which we have already felt, the response we've already made in listening to and looking at, in listening to and looking at. But once again, let us be sure that we are in a receptive state, that our relaxed and alert bodies reflect this receptive state. So as you hear the words and look at the picture, feel the connection between the picture and the deep center within yourself. And see the picture as is right for you, the color and the movement. Don't try to analyze. Just allow yourself to be drawn toward the whole. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden girdle around his breast. His head and his hair were white as white wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. From his mouth issued a sharp 2-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." And again, the picture is within a circle, and the circle is the whole world. And the Son of Man is the whole of true humanity. And he shines forth like the strength of the sun. And the whole world, the picture, becomes the sun. Blazing forth in all its life-giving strength and energy. We allow ourselves to feel the rays of this strength and energy. We hold ourselves in the light. Keep ourselves relaxed. And hold ourselves within the radiancy of this uncreated light. And this light becomes our in-breathing and our out-breathing. We ourselves are at the center of the light. And the light of this sun radiates from our own hearts. and the light shines forth from our hearts in ever-increasing power. And it radiates forth to touch and envelop and enliven the sick, the suffering, the struggling, the hopeless, if I be lifted up, said Jesus, will draw all men unto myself. Let us be aware once more of our own bodies. See them as filled with light. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Amen. Our travelling together has been one of many paradoxes. It has taken us within ourselves, yet through this journey inwards, we have sought to develop a perspective embracing all life. We have used words to take us beyond language, and thought processes to help us break free of the very tyranny of thought. Responsibility for the making of response is ours entirely. Yet, as we have seen, it is preceded by the divine activity without which humanity is paralyzed. Divinity is the destiny of fulfilled humanity. If this pilgrimage is to be of any lasting significance, it should leave us well beyond itself. For a journey is to somewhere. And it is within the somewhere that each one must continue his journey, looking always for confirmation from fellow travellers, never despising the time-honoured landmarks, yet knowing always that no one can travel on behalf of another, and that your somewhere is your own. insight can never be given. It can only be brought forth. The true teacher brings us to the threshold of our own minds. Do not avoid the means by which this may happen. Allow yourself always to know what you already know. Avoid tram lines, yet pursue without deviation the straight path. And as you travel, be aware that you are already at the best of all places. You are never alone. There is a vast company which no man can number with you on the journey. Learn to recognize them. The people of the way travel in a great variety of dress. Look at their real faces, not at their clothes. Never judge. Give and give and give again, but always from the unlimited resources placed at your disposal, never from your own limitations. And whatever happens, remember the words of the great English mystic Mother Julian. All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. So, go with God. Our final reading is the last poem written by Francis Thompson. And after the reading, silence whilst you record your final resolve. O world invisible, we view thee. O world intangible, we touch thee. O world unknowable, we know thee. Inapprehensible, we clutch thee. Does the fish soar to find the ocean? The eagle plunge to find the air? That we ask of the stars in motion, if they have rumour of thee there? Not where the wheeling systems darken, and our benumbed conceiving soars. The drift of pinions, would we hearken, beats at our own clay-shattered doors. The angels keep their ancient places, turn but a stone, and start a wing. Tis ye, tis your estranged faces, that miss the many splendid thing. But, when so sad thou canst not sadder cry, and upon thy so sore loss shall shine the traffic of Jacob's ladder, pitched betwixt heaven and Charing Cross. Yea, in the night, my soul, my daughter, cry, clinging heaven by the hems, and lo, Christ walking on the water, not of Gennesaret, but Thames. May the light that shows the way, illuminate the mind. May the love that knows the truth unfold within the heart. May the power that gives true life arise within the soul. Let light and love and power raise all in Christ to God. Amen.